Please take your Bibles, friends, and turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 1. And while you're turning there, allow me to respond to kind words of welcome. As always, it's good to be with you. Particularly good to be here on the birthday of a member of the congregation. So many happy returns to John. And we trust the Lord will continue to bless you in the year ahead as he has thus far. We're back in 1 Peter, and last time I was with you, we considered verse 5, which brings us to verse 6 this evening. I know we're taking our time with this, but as I hope you will appreciate by now, Peter jam-packs truth into particularly this opening statement, but really to his whole epistle. It's bursting at the seams with wonderful truth, beautifully, vividly expressed. All, of course, through the inspiration of the Spirit, but it seems to be very much in keeping with the character of Peter as we know it from the Bible. That's part of the beauty of the doctrine of inspiration, that the Holy Spirit took the men and the gifts that they had, the character that they had, and used that such that their writings reflect the person that they were. We'll read 1 Peter 1 and from verse 1 as far as verse 9, and then we'll look and study together this evening the sixth verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. And so far we read God's word together. There are occasions in our lives when we meet with real difficulties and hardships. By that I mean those beyond the ordinary vicissitudes of life that we are familiar with on a daily or at least a weekly basis. Those things which really challenge us and which stand out seem all consuming. Some people are more sanguine, naturally more upbeat in their approach to life, and they seem to, at least on the surface, take those things in their stride. And maybe we think of and see an individual, we are aware of the circumstances they're in, and we stand back in wonder at how easily they appear to cope with it all. They bear with their trouble so admirably. They talk so positively through it all. And we think, we wish we were a bit like them, that we could handle things that much better, be more positive, to be perhaps light and breezy, without a care in the world. And yet we are faced with our own troubles, and maybe we find ourselves sinking very easily underneath those troubles. We grow despondent, we get discouraged, we feel low, our spirits flag, our faith droops, and life just seems too much. It weighs us down and crushes us. We find ourselves heavy-hearted, sad, and distressed by what we're experiencing. And yet we know we're Christians. And so the question comes, what is going on? Why are we this way? Can we possibly understand why we are feeling so down, why we are heavy hearted? Well, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write these words for people that are heavy hearted. Notice there with me, Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Taking as our theme for this evening, very simply, understanding our heaviness. Understanding our heaviness. And I want to notice four thoughts flowing out of that main head from this sixth verse. First of all, noting the necessity of our heaviness. Secondly, the duration of it. Thirdly, the cause of it. And fourthly, the rejoicing connected with this heaviness. Understanding our heaviness, its necessity, its duration, its cause, and its rejoicing. But before we come to verse 6, let's think for a moment about the five verses that we've considered thus far, because there Peter has set forth in majestic terms the rich provision that God has made for his people in his Son, Jesus Christ. And having focused his readers' attention on those glorious eternal realities that we have been brought into through Christ, Peter now turns from those eternal realities to his readers, his hearers' present experience. And that really, that overall principle is a great pattern worthy of emulation in all preaching. That is what preaching needs to do. It needs to move from the eternal realities that the Bible declares to the experience of God's people. And it needs to be both, because you get preaching which just does one or the other, and then it's maybe sound preaching, but it's not complete. You can have preaching which deals with just truth, and it's very admirable, but it doesn't really connect with the experience of God's people. It needs to do that, maybe become somewhat dry and distant. But then you can have preaching which just deals, it's almost entirely with the experiences of God's people without really rooting it in the truth of the scriptures. And that may be helpful to some extent, but it doesn't, it loses its anchor point and therefore can drift into subjectivity and so forth. But this is what Peter does here. He starts with the eternal reality, starts with truth, but then brings it to the real life experience of God's people. And he speaks then of the heaviness, we might translate that word grief or distress, that these people are encountering. And by speaking of it in the way he does, Peter expects that these people are not feeling happy all the time. For Peter, that is normal, that these Christians he's writing to in Asia Minor are not bright and breezy all the time. Peter himself knew that experience of feeling downcast, of feeling heavy. You remember when Peter had denied his Lord three times, and we're told that Jesus looked at Peter from the upper gallery, and their eyes connected, and Peter knew then what he'd done. What do we read? Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He was bitter of spirit. He was crushed because on account of his sin. But then following that, in that wonderful restoration by our Lord, recorded in John chapter 21, Jesus asking him again and again, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? We read there in verse 17 that Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Peter knew that heart experience, and so he writes as one familiar with the full realm of human experience, and as a very wise shepherd acquainted with his sheep. The Bible calls us to express every emotion in the right way, including sadness, grief, bitterness of soul, and such things. Yes, there is joy, tremendous joy, which we'll consider towards the end of our study this evening. But the Christian is called to express all of those emotions. But maybe there's some who think, well, I just wish I could be happy again. I wish I wouldn't cry as I do. Must I still be this way? Isn't there another way? Well, Peter says, if need be, you are in heaviness. If need be, you have been grieved. Effectively, Peter's saying it is necessary. It is necessary. By saying if need be, the strong implication is, well, it is need be. It is necessary that you are to be in heaviness. If you are suffering emotional distress or anguish, then Peter is saying it's not an accident. Something hasn't gone wrong, as it were. It is necessary. Who deems it necessary? The Lord, of course. It is the Lord who deems that it is necessary for his people to experience heaviness of soul. Now, one lesson the Lord has to teach his people is that we must go through trials and tribulations. We must, through much tribulation, we're told, enter into the kingdom of God. That's a given for all of Christ's disciples as part and parcel of following Jesus. But notice here with me, and I'm indebted to Spurgeon for pointing this out, is among all the people that I consulted a while ago when studying this verse, he was the only one who actually pointed this out. The necessity isn't that we have manifold temptations. There's plenty of scriptures that tell us that. The necessity here is that we are in heaviness. We are in heaviness. Sometimes the Lord deems it quite necessary that you and I are brought into that experience which Peter refers to as the heaviness of soul. Now, why would the Lord do that? Let me give you seven quick reasons why the Lord deems it necessary for us to be in heaviness. First of all, to humble our pride. If we are in heaviness of soul, if we are grieved, if we are distressed, if we are down in the dumps, then we are seen to be the pitiable creatures that we really are. There's not much to be proud about. We're made to feel low because that is where we really need to be. And Peter knew that. He needed his pride to be humbled. And there's not one of us that don't need to be humbled continually because pride is such a sin that springs up within each one of us. So the Lord deems it necessary to humble our pride. But secondly, the Lord deems it necessary for us to be heavy so that we might know our Saviour better. We might know the Lord Jesus more. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was wrestling with the enormities of the cross and all that lay ahead of him, we read there in Matthew 26 that he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Very heavy. And so by God causing us to pass through a state of grief ourselves and coming into heaviness of soul, we learn in a measure of our Saviour and of his sufferings. We learn something more about our Saviour when we are in that state, which we could not learn and if we were not born into heaviness of soul. And how sweet it is then to appreciate in a fresh way the words of our Saviour when he says, come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, heavy of soul, and I will give you rest. He can give rest. He knows what heaviness is like. But then thirdly, and moving that point on slightly, God brings us into heaviness of soul to deepen our fellowship with Christ, and not only to know more about him, but to draw us closer to him. Paul's great desire was to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, how can we have fellowship with Christ in his sufferings unless we are brought into something of those sufferings? Of course, not to the extent and not for the same reason that Christ suffered, but to go through suffering for his sake. And therefore, we have fellowship with him even in our own sufferings. That's the third reason. The fourth reason, because it is part of our sanctification or being made perfect. We read in Hebrews 2 and verse 10 that Christ was made perfect through suffering, made perfect through suffering. Do you think that we will be made perfect any other way? Our servant is not greater than his Lord. He is the example that we follow. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verse 21. And the context very much is suffering. Peter says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." Augustine, the church father, said God had one son without sin, but never a son without suffering. One son without sin, but never one without suffering. And so it is necessary for us to be in heaviness of soul that we might be made more conformable to our Saviour. Fifthly, by passing through periods of heaviness, the comforts of Christ and the promises of God come with fresh power and sweetness and become more precious to us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." There are consolations that we would be strangers to had we not been brought into the experiences that Peter speaks of here. And so these promises of God, the comforts of Jesus Christ, oh, they become that much sweeter as we are brought into heaviness of soul. Sixthly, God deems this necessary so that we may better help others who have the same heaviness. If we pass through that pathway, perhaps for different reasons, but we've known that experience, particularly over a period of time, we're able to help, we're able to sympathize with them. We can communicate those texts or practices we've found most helpful when passing through deep waters. Don't know about you, but one can feel lost when you ask someone, "How are you doing?" And you just, of course, expect a cheery reply, "Yes, very well, thank you." But then you get actually a reply from someone, "I'm struggling, I'm really struggling." What do you say at a point like that? Sometimes we, perhaps often, feel that we find ourselves lost for words. But if we've been through heaviness, we've known our real struggles like that, then perhaps we can actually minister and help a brother or sister in those circumstances. Seventhly and finally, the reason God deems it necessary for us to be in heaviness is so that we may set our eyes more firmly on the glory that will follow and turn our eyes away from the passing pleasures of this world. When things are going easy for the Christian, he or she is liable to just settle down, to get complacent, to be settled on their leaves, as Zephaniah 1 verse 12 puts it. And we don't have as great an appetite, a sharp an appetite for God's word, and we're not focused as much on eternal realities. But as soon as life gets tough and we need help, it makes us look upward and focus on the world to come. And heaviness therefore tends to dim the attractiveness of this world's lights, because we realize this world offers us nothing in such an experience, but Christ does. And the light shining from our Saviour shines the more brightly in those dark times. So, my friend, this evening, are you heavy-hearted? Have you been that way before? Why must it be so? Well, very simply, because God deems it to be necessary. But this comes from someone who loves you more than anybody ever will. A God who loves his people with an everlasting love, and therefore who has drawn you with loving kindness. If the Lord deems it necessary, then he's doing something with it. He's teaching us, he's refining us, he's preparing us, even if we don't understand why, and therefore we must trust him, say to him, "Lord, I will trust that even through this heaviness you are at work, because your word declares it to be true." That, therefore, is the necessity of our heaviness, but more briefly, notice with me the duration of our heaviness. Peter says, "Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness." In the grand scheme of things, our heaviness doesn't last a long time. But how different it seems to us. Day after day, perhaps week after week, month after month, maybe for some, even years, our hearts are really low. And we begin to ask ourselves a question, will it ever end? Yes, my friend, it will end. All of our trials and experiences will end eventually. And they're all dealt to us, as one old hymn writer put it, they're dealt to us in weight and in measure. The Lord doesn't haphazardly give his people trials. They don't come to us by accident. No, they're measured. They're measured with respect to time, how long they last, and also with respect to intensity, how much of an effect they have upon us. And that's one thing the book of Job teaches us. God was fully in control of his sufferings. And God intended them to start at a particular time and end at a particular time in order to accomplish his purposes in the life of Job. And if ever there was a man in heaviness, it was Job, wasn't it? He knew what it was to be in heaviness. And just as with Job, when your heaviness of heart has fulfilled its purpose, the Lord will release you from the chains of despondency and he will set you free again. But maybe there's some that fear that you'll never lose it, even if you carry it to the grave, though, my friends. In the context of eternity, it's a short time, isn't it? What does Paul say? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, which are temporal, but at the things which are not seen, which are eternal. The very things Peter has already been speaking about in the opening five verses. So however long the heaviness stays with us, it can only be for this life. And then the things that weigh us down will be taken away, will be out of their reach. So understand your heaviness this way, my friend. It is only for a little while. It is only for that short time here on earth. It is necessary, but it is for a season. But moving on and noticing thirdly the cause of our heaviness, the cause of our heaviness. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. As hard as it is, we must, Lord determines, at times be brought into heaviness of soul. But how does it come about? What causes such distress? Well, Peter says it is through manifold temptations, or we could put that by various trials or tests. Now, the word temptation here, as it often is in the Authorized Version, translates one underlying Greek word, which has a dual meaning. It can mean temptation, as we often think of it, in terms of incitement to sin, but it can also mean temptation in the sense of a test or a trial that the Lord sends our way. And obviously, temptation, as incitement to sin, has that double aspect to it anyway. But here, really, the temptations that are being thought of are not so much the incitements to sin, but the tests, the challenges, the struggles the Lord brings across our path. A trial here really is viewed as something from outside of us rather than a temptation which takes hold within us. In other words, Peter says it's manifold. All sorts of things can bring this heaviness upon us, a diversity of afflictions, many coloured afflictions you might think of. The word manifold, the underlying word of the Greek, is used to refer to the, in Genesis, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, for Joseph's coat of many colours. So the many coloured coat of Joseph is the many that can be thought of as the many coloured afflictions that God brings across his people. All sorts of different afflictions. Why? Well, because God has made us different people. And I'm not the same as you, and you're not the same as the person sitting in the other pew. We vary greatly, physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically. Our experience, life experience, our interests, gifts, and all the rest of it are oh so different. And what causes real heaviness of heart to one person might be like water off a duck's back to another. So perhaps for one of God's children to suffer slander or criticism from the ungodly will put them under a really heavy cloud. They'll find that a great cross to bear. But for somebody else, that might not be too much of a problem. They can handle that. Perhaps for them, a bodily affliction, physical pain is much more a struggle, brings them into heaviness. And so in the manifold trials God brings to his people, he brings what obviously is necessary to bring about this heaviness. And he knows in his infinite wisdom what is needed for each one of his children. But in the manifold trials God sends us, he also provides with it his manifold grace. Notice with me in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, Peter there speaks about being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so there are varied afflictions, friends, but there is varied grace. There is grace suited to every affliction and every state of heaviness that God's people pass through. So whatever we are passing through, God's grace is there for us. It's all found. God's grace is sufficient for us. But before we move on to our last point this evening, let me just draw an application from this varied afflictions, these manifold temptations, that what may trouble some won't trouble us, and vice versa. Let us be, as Christians, sympathetic and tender-hearted. It's so easy to look at someone struggling with that particular experience that they're passing through and to think, oh, what's the big deal? Well, that is to be proud and lacking compassion. Let us rather be sympathetic and tender-hearted. Let us be gracious. Realize that what affects you might not affect them in the same way and the same way around. Let us be humble and draw alongside that. And even if we think it's not that big a deal, realize for them it is. And to show the compassion of Christ to our brother and sister in the Lord. As Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That is the pattern our Saviour has left to us. And so let us show that we understand our own heaviness by ministering to others in theirs. That, therefore, is the cause of our heaviness, the manifold temptations. And there we have it, Peter's explanation of the distresses that Christians go through. We know that place very well, some of us unquestionably more than others. But what difference do the first five verses make to us in such a position? Do they make any difference at all to the heaviness that we experience, to the struggles we have, the distress of soul? Yes, Peter says, absolutely. There is a big difference. Even though you are in the depths of despair, he says, ye greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice, though for a little while it is necessary, you are in that state of heaviness because of manifold temptations. He says, you are greatly rejoicing. These people who you're writing to, he's writing to in Asia Minor, who are suffering, being persecuted for their faith in various ways, he says, you are greatly rejoicing. And this is a word that communicates a deep spiritual joy. It crops up, for example, in the Magnificat of Mary, the announcement she was to be the mother of the Messiah. What joy flooded her soul when she realized the privileged position she was going to be in. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. Or think of the Philippian jailer. They're about to commit suicide there in the prison, thinking his life was forfeit, and yet hearing and coming across Paul and Silas and saying, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he did believe, and then we read he was rejoicing in God with all his house. Oh, what a prayer meeting, what a fellowship gathering that must have been that night, as he come from being a complete heathen and pagan into the joy of knowing Christ and knowing that his life was and his soul was saved. Peter uses the same word also, verse 8, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is a profound, deep spiritual joy. Well, Peter seems to take it for granted that they are rejoicing despite the trials and persecutions they're going through. Peter does not say rejoice and tell them what they need to do. He's saying you aren't doing it. Now, how can he do that? Well, because the Christian is someone who learns to rejoice, it's something we need to learn, but we learn to rejoice no matter what life throws at us. You may have come across the saying, it can be somewhat blasé, but when it's said seriously, it's true. Hallelujah anyway. Whatever happens, we can say hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we'll see in just a moment why that's the case. The Christian is someone who's learned to rejoice whilst in heaviness. And you say, well, that seems nonsensical. That seems opposite. How is it possible that someone can rejoice while they are distressed and heavy-hearted? Well, it is a paradox. But it is a paradox that the experienced Christian knows only too well. Peter is a realist, and yet he can say, in this, wherein you greatly rejoice, though you are in heaviness. How so? Well, the clue is in that first word, wherein, or in which. Now, it's not absolutely clear what it is that Peter is referring to, but most commentators take it to refer to verses 3 to 5, which is verse 3 begins a new sentence, to refer to everything that is contained in those three verses. As we look at those three verses, is that not matter for rejoicing? Isn't there an abundant cause for us to be full of joy? We have a living hope, a hope that will never die. We have an inheritance that is laid up waiting for us, that is imperishable and incorruptible, that will never fade away. It's there. We ourselves are being kept. God has begun a good work in us. He will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. We will be preserved so that we see that inheritance and realize that hope. We will have salvation in all of its fullness. There is a last time coming when this sad, sinful world will be wound up and Christ will reign through the new heavens and the new earth. That is what is coming. And so even in our darkest and saddest moments, we can lay our head on our pillows and know I'm elect, I'm chosen of God, not for anything in me, but only because of the love and the free grace of God. He's chosen me as his child. And if he's chosen me, then I'm secure. What a gladness that brings. The heaviness in our hearts doesn't go away, but we can rejoice at the same time. Those that are familiar with the oceans tell us that you can have a surface current going across the top, but then you can have a current going deeper underneath. And so we may have the heaviness, as it were, on the they're going one way, but the rejoicing deep down can be going at the same time. Oh, we've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been given new living hearts to obey him. What a joy that brings us when we get a sense of it. We're born again. We're not what we once were, even if we're not what we want to be. And would we rather be, would we change our heaviness with Christ to be completely happy without him? No, we would rather surely to know that heaviness and have Jesus Christ rather than have the world's ease and be Christless. We have that living hope and salvation ahead of us. What a prospect we have. And therefore, Peter says, wherein you greatly rejoice. We began this evening by singing from Psalm 43. And in that psalm, like Psalm 42, the psalmist asks that very pertinent question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why am I feeling heavy-hearted? Why do I feel so distressed? Why can't I seem to shift that and feel more upbeat? Why art thou disquieted within me, psalmist says? Why? Why? We ask the same question. Well, with New Testament glasses, we can answer that question in a number of ways. Why are we passed down. Why are we in heaviness? Well, because of the variety of afflictions that we run into. They bring heaviness. Why? Because God deems such experiences necessary. Why? Well, because against a backdrop of such heaviness, we can rejoice at all that is yet to come, the great hope of the gospel that Peter has painted in wonderful colour for us in the opening verses. And having answered the question, we can then come to the same conclusion that the psalmist came to as well. What does he say in answer to his question? Hope. Hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So I trust that we are able to understand our heaviness. Peter gives us a wonderful perspective on it here this evening. This is something that is part and parcel of the Christian life. And yet, through it all, we are able to rejoice because God has redeemed us to be his people, and the best is yet to come. Amen. I know the usual form is that there's questions if anybody has them. I'll do my best to answer any, if there are. No? I'll let Mark come up and introduce our last Simon.
We finish with Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Touch me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy truth have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt acknowledge my heart. Psalm 119, verse 25.
My soul to dust, please quicken me. And grief to
Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, Lord, that there is a need sometimes for us to be in heaviness. And Lord, we pray that we might yet greatly rejoice, though for a season we are in heaviness. We know, Lord, that there it's needful for our souls. We need to be humble. We know, Lord, that we are so often become proud. We are lifted up so quickly. We are so foolish. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldest keep us humble, knowing, Lord, that we rely on thee for everything. And for grace, by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Lord, everything we have comes from thee. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldest forgive us our folly. When we see good in ourselves, that only comes from thee and is not in thy sight, perhaps even as good as we think it is. Lord, please, please have mercy on each one of us. Keep us humble, we pray. Keep us, Lord, from judging others. And Lord, please, may we grow in our most holy faith. Please bless each one who's joined us. We thank you all those who are online. Lord, thou dost know the heaviness that perhaps some are in at the moment. We think of our sister who sadly and children who've lost a beloved pet. We know, Lord, that while dogs are dogs, they are very precious, particularly if they've comforted us times of great sadness. And Lord, thou dost know the other. Those of us who may are in heaviness for other reasons. And Lord, we pray that we would yet greatly rejoice. Help us, Lord, not to be bowed down by heaviness, to allow it to spoil our walk with thee, but to see that there's a purpose in it. Oh Lord, help us to be a rejoicing people, we pray, for we know that we are to rejoice at all times, and not to be downcast. Rather, we are to look unto thee. Why art thou cast down, my soul? Hope in God. Lord, may our hope be in thee, we pray. Particularly, Lord, some of us may be coming to the end of our lives. We may be in heaviness through our health. We pray, Lord, that indeed, for such, there would be that rejoicing that heaven is drawing near. And, oh Lord, we commit any who might be in that situation. Help each one of us, Lord,
to bear one another's burdens, we pray. Not to just allow people to bear them independently, but rather, Lord, may we bear it with them. O Lord, so we commit our way into thy hands now. We pray for thy blessing as we depart from here. We pray, Lord, that thou hast given us all a good night's rest. We pray that we would be up early in the morning, seeking thee, we might find thee early, and join, if we can, the prayer meeting at 6 online, that we might be used of thee in the coming day. Forgive us our sins, we pray, and send us with thy blessing, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Yeah.